The following message is brought to you by Baltimore Bible Church. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So now let's open our Bibles and follow along as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
Wow, I am just amazingly privileged to be with you. I have the privilege of seeing a lot of churches in a summer. I haven't been at the same church at a weekend yet in almost 3 months, but that's because the Lord has His work, has His people all over this country and all over the world, and it's my privilege to be with many of you. And this morning, I mean, what a great time. We sung together, we were sung to, we heard an update about what God is doing in other parts of the world. We participated in worship by reading the Word, by giving of our finances, and now we're going to worship and continue by listening to the Word of God preached. Now, my question for you this morning is, how many of you did your devotions in 2 Chronicles? My question for you this afternoon, how many of you did your this morning's devotions? I'm going to get there. I'm going to say it a couple more times. How many of you even know where 2 Chronicles is? Okay, it's in the Old Testament. This morning, we are going to hear a message entitled, A Promising Start, But a Disastrous Finish. And God has a word for us this morning that we might continue to grow and please Him. Let me open us up in a word of prayer, and then we'll go to 2 Chronicles, starting in chapter 14. Father, this morning, it is our privilege to be together. It is our privilege to gather around Your Word, to hear what the Spirit would say to our hearts. Lord, we need this time. This is not an add-on to the worship. This is part of the worship. We need You to speak to us, to our minds, to our hearts, to our very souls, that we might be changed, that we might be conformed more into the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for Jesus. And thank You for this word that teaches us what You want from us. Not that we are earning our favor with You, but that we are living lives of obedience because we are so grateful for the mercy and the love and the grace that You have shown us. Lord, we are of all people most blessed. Help us be further blessed this morning as we listen attentively to Your word. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, one of the things that the Middle East is known for is that it is not a stable part of the world. If you read any kind of news for decades, you'll know that. There is always instability in the Middle East. But in the midst of this well-known instability, for a while, there was a bright light. And that was the financial banking system in the country of Lebanon. Now, you might say, hey, what's the big deal about a stable financial system? Well, that's just because you're used to having one. If banks don't work, society functions very differently. But in God's providence, for a long time, the banking system in the country of Lebanon was a bulwark of stability in a region known for its instability. Lebanon actually had a 15-year civil war. From 1975 to 1990. And you know what? The banking system held true all the way through that. We had problems with electricity. We had problems with water. We had all kinds of problems. Christians killing Christians, Muslims killing Christians, Muslims killing Muslims. It was a disaster, but the banking system was stable. And so not only had there been a great start to the banking system, but there had been a proven track record upon which it had ran. People didn't say, hey, this is 1 year, 2 year, 3 years, but we'll see what happens. But people could look at that track record and say, wow, this is a stable thing in the midst of instability. And so it was such a pride and joy of the Lebanese that they actually attracted a lot of foreign funding. A lot of people, especially in the Gulf, sent their money there because the interest rates were great, the banks were stable, there were strong privacy laws. It was just kind of a light in the darkness. Until the wheels came off about 5 years ago. The whole system came crashing down. What had once been a source of pride became a source of humiliation. People that had sent money into Lebanon because they were assured of its stability and they were enjoying the fruits of the interest rates were desperately scrambling to get their money back. And they couldn't. See, your banking statement, whether printed or online, showed that you still had money, maybe a lot of money in the bank. But if you went in and tried to get it out, they just told you, sorry, not right now. It got so bad that they were allowing you to only withdraw a few $100s a month. People's retirements, people's livelihoods were essentially wiped out. Again, on paper it was there, but in reality they had nothing. People in the church in which I minister also were struck. I know a man who was a successful businessman, a little bit older than me. A few years ago, he was starting over because all his money was gone. And as a contractor, you can't do business if you don't have cash to spend, buy, sell, pay your employees. And so what had had a promising start, what had had a strong track record, had a spectacularly disastrous finish, so much so today that you can't even get a loan for a house. It's cash only. Whole society's gone cash only. Good start, good track record, disastrous finish. I submit to you today that that actually describes some of our Christian lives. Good start, maybe ran for a little bit on a good track record, but some of us are having a bit of a disastrous finish. What we're going to see today in our text is going to remind us that despite our previous successes in walking with God, we cannot coast, we cannot continue on as if it will always stay good. Rather, we are always at risk of falling away if we do not continually and intentionally trust in the Lord. And in the life of King Asa, we're going to see those three phases that his life passed through. Those three stages. We're going to see his promising start. We're going to see him running on a strong track record. But then we're going to see a disastrous finish and learn lessons from it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we see his promising start. In verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 14, so Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, became king in his place, and the land was quiet for 10 years during his days. Now, we need to remember that this was probably about 860 before Christ. So David would have probably died in about 920 before Christ. This is about 60 years, most likely, after David, that man of God had moved on, and probably about 20 years after the kingdom had split. Remember, the kingdom split into the northern and southern kingdom because of the sin of some of the kings. Asa was actually the third king of the divided kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. So that would have been the southern kingdom. So there was the two sides. So the southern kingdom, he was the third king there. His father, Abijah, who we just read about, only reigned for about 2 years, and he didn't walk with God. Asa's grandfather, Rehoboam, was actually the one who had caused the kingdoms to split 20 years before that. Asa's great-grandfather had been a man who we all know named Solomon, and he had kept hundreds of wives and concubines. What am I saying? I'm saying it's not like Asa came from a long line of godly men here. He didn't look to his father, he didn't look to his grandfather, he didn't look to his great-grandfather for spiritual inspiration. And yet Asa had followed the commands of God. And that was enough. We actually see a great commendation of the life of King Asa. Let's read in verse 2 now. This is a fascinating verse. And Asa did what was good and right in the sight of Yahweh his God. The Spirit of God inspired the man of God to write about Asa that he did what was good and right in the sight of God. That is high praise. And we go on and we get a few details. In verse 3, he stopped false worship, for he removed the foreign altars and high places, shattered the sacred pillars, and cut the asherim in pieces. In verse 4, he commanded the nation of Israel to follow the Lord. And he said for Judah to seek Yahweh, verse 4, the God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. Verse 5, he stops false worship even more strongly. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet before him. In verse 6, it even goes on and talks about how he fortified the cities. And that's important. What does that mean? Well, as the king, he was not only a spiritual leader, but he was responsible for their physical well-being. He was standing up and taking all his duties as a king seriously. He was fulfilling his duties to lead them spiritually and also to lead them. And so he built up their cities militarily as he should. And look at the end of verse 6. And there was no one at war with him during those years because Yahweh had given him rest. Rest in the Old Testament was oftentimes associated with God's blessing. God blessed his faithfulness in obeying and gave him rest. He was commended, so much so that he was compared to that patriarch of the faith, King David. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 11 says of our man Asa, "Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father." Remember, David was the man who the scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. And it says here that David was, or that Asa was compared to his father. Now, the way the scriptures, often the Old Testament, use the words father, doesn't mean his direct father. It means his ancestor. So it wasn't his father or his great-grandfather, his father's grandfather or his great-grandfather. It was his great-great-grandfather. That was who Asa was compared to. This is high praise. It's like in the New Testament, somebody's saying he was faithful like the Apostle Paul was faithful. And you look at that and you see that Asa started well and you're encouraged, as we should be. You know, this reminds me of a man that I went to high school with. So in my senior year of high school, the Lord was pleased to use me, and through me, two of my high school friends came to know the Lord. And one of them especially, he was just what we could only say was on fire for Jesus. I mean, just on fire. He was the guy that people literally, I mean, I remember hearing this from somebody's mouth, said, "That guy is going to be in Africa in serving in the jungle as a missionary. He is so on fire for Jesus." He had this amazing start, really just encouraging. To the best of my knowledge, my friend hasn't darkened the doors of a church in over 20 years. His promising start did not translate into a continual faithfulness. Asa did have a promising start, as many of us have had in our Christian lives. Perhaps you can remember, perhaps it was many years ago, perhaps just a few months ago, you can remember how you felt after you were first saved. And you were excited, you were encouraged, and you were walking hard after the Lord because you were so grateful for how He had saved you by His grace. And if that describes you, praise the Lord. But does that fervor still characterize you today? Asa had a promising start, but as we'll see a bit later, it did not translate into continued faithfulness. Well, not only did Asa have a promising start, Asa had a strong record. If we skip down to verse 9 of chapter 14, we can see this. Chapter 14, verse 9. "Then Zerah the Ethiopian went out against them with a military force of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Maresha. And so Asa went out to meet him, and they arranged themselves for battle in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha." So this would have been sometime, maybe approximately 10 years after God had granted them peace. There is a new trial that comes up. This is Zerah the Ethiopian with a vast army. A true threat. At that time, you could have only described this as shock and awe. I mean, this is a monumental, massive military force for that time. And Asa, as the king responsible for his people, has to lead. And so what does he do? In such an amazing way, he trusts his God. Look in verse 11. "Then Asa called to Yahweh his God and said, 'Yahweh, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between those of abundant power and those who have no power. So help us, O Yahweh our God, for we lean on you, and in your name have come against this multitude. O Yahweh, you are our God. Let not mortal man prevail against you. What did he do? He didn't pretend like there was no problem. See, we do that sometimes, and we kind of downplay the circumstances. He didn't downplay the circumstances. He didn't say, this isn't a big challenge. He was like, there are people who have power, and there are people who have no power. And he was talking about them as the having the power, and him as having no power in and of himself to accomplish what he needed to, which was protecting his people. And so what did he do? He threw himself on the Lord. He trusted the Lord. This was the exact right response. This was it. You look at them and you go, yes! You did it! You trusted God. And honestly, I mean, it almost sounds trite. I look at him, I'm like, I'm proud that that's in my spiritual heritage, that a man responded like that in the face of such great temptation to seek your own way. Because we sometimes try to take matters into our own hands. And you know what? He continued to not only respond right here, but he responded right even further and further. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 15 now. And I'm just going to read to you these verses, starting in verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa. This is a man of God, a prophet type, talking to the king. He says, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So the word of God is coming from the man of God to remind a king of God's people that he needs to continue to be faithful. And God will can never abandon him if he is faithful to God. A good reminder from the word. And so what happens? Asa continues on. He continues to be faithful. We don't have time. 3 through 7, he's reminded again of how he needs to stay and that they need the word of God. And so let's go down to verse 8. So he's been challenged by the prophet that you need the word of God. And look what he says in verse 8. The Spirit of God describes Asa. Now when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah the son of Obed the prophet spoke, he strengthened himself and he took away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. And then he renewed the altar of Yahweh which was in front of the porch of Yahweh. What happened? He heard the word of God and he strengthened himself and he said, let us keep obeying. This is glorious. Let us keep obeying. Let us keep being honest to obey our God. This was the way he should have responded. In verse 8, he put in more reforms. He removed the idols again because people's hearts are stubborn and there were still idols that were floating around even after his leadership. He took away the idols. In verse 12, it says he renewed the covenant. They entered into the covenant to seek Yahweh, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. They came together and they said, we're going to do this again. We're going to make a contract to follow hard after God. And he led his people well. And in verse 16, this is like the pinnacle. Look at this. You got to read verse 16. He also removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa, from being queen mother. So just like David was not his immediate father, Maacah would not have been his actual mother. This would have been his grandmother. So he removed his grandmother from being queen mother because she had made a horrible image as an Asherah, and Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. He was so sincere in leading his people to follow God that his own family did not stand in his way. Now, I don't know about in this church, but at a lot of churches, it is kind of customary after the service that you go and do a meal at Nana's house. Now, how many of you got the guts to go into Nana's bedroom, rip up whatever idolatrous thing she had in there, and come back out and say, we're following the Lord? That's pretty big stuff right there. He was following God. I think the only way I could be more impressed with Asa at this point in the passage is if he actually did this to his mother-in-law. But it's got to stop somewhere, doesn't it? But I mean, up until this point, we look at this and we say, promising start. We say, good track record. You know, I mean, think about the Olympics that are going on right now. You know, the Olympics just started in Paris, right? And there are some of the best athletes in the world competing in the Olympic Games. They didn't get there because they had one good event. They ran fast one time. They shot a ball one time. Those athletes are there because they proved with their track record that they are the best of the best. They didn't just have a good start when they were young. They worked hard and they showed it. Like our man, King Asa, he started well and he ran hard. Now some of you, I hope this morning, have started well and have a good track record as well. If somebody were to look at your life, they would say, not only have you started well on fire for Jesus, but you have a consistent pattern of following after him hard. What a great thing. What a joy to be recognized as that kind of an individual. But what if we end up like King Asa when he had a disastrous finish? So the first phase was that promising start. The second phase was that strong record. But the third phase in King Asa's spiritual journey was a disastrous finish. Now we come to 2 Chronicles 16. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 16 together. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built up Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. So this is how long? 36 years after he took the throne. 36 years, and there is a new trial that is showing up. Now, one of the things that's important is that Ramah was a city that was not far from Jerusalem. It might have even been inside the borders of Judah, of his actual kingdom, of which he was the king of. And so what happened earlier? You guys remember with Zerah the Ethiopian? Big army. What does he do? He responded in faith. He said, God, not me, but you. Here, what does he do? We might expect that King Asa would respond in faith the way he should have. Instead, he does something different. In verse 2 of chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of Yahweh and the king's house, and he sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, he said, hey, let's make a deal. And so this time, instead of seeking God as he had in the past, as he should have every single time, the trial for some reason caused him to turn away. You realize what he did. He went and he took the Lord's money and went and got a mercenary. I mean, that's like if George and the elders were taking money out of the actual offering to do something illegal with it, contrary completely to the Word of God. I don't think they're doing that. But I mean, that's how egregious this is. Just because he's the king doesn't mean he has rights with the Lord's money. This is almost insane. And you see what happens here is he goes on for a long time, but this response kind of blows things up. Let me give you an example here. So I have to travel a lot. When we came this year back to the States, we went through Doha, and we flew from Doha to Dallas. That's about a 15 and a half hour flight. Let me just tell you, you're getting a little dead rear at that point. Now, we actually had a great flight. The pilot did a great job. But let me ask you this. Say we've got a flight, pilot's doing great, by God's grace, there is no turbulence. No, we're coming in 15 and a half hours, 15 and three quarters, and he's coming in to land the plane, and he misses it. He crashes. If that happened, do you think people would have been like, well, it's okay, he did good for 15 and a half hours. No, you're going to be like, you blew it. The end kind of taints the whole picture, right? You kind of like, you know, this was great, but. And nobody's going to go, this was great. They're all going to go, but. You crashed. And so when we look at a man's life like this, we do praise God for how he had lived, but the end taints our perspective of what happened. And that describes too many of us, where we're living in yesteryear, in the glory days of when we followed hard after Jesus. Some of you were out this week evangelizing. Some of you were telling the stories of the last time you evangelized 25 years ago. Your past successes with Christ are admirable because that was God's gift of grace to you. But they do not mean that today you were somehow faithful just because you were faithful previously. Faithfulness to the Lord is an everyday commitment. And Asa forgot that. And you know what he did? You know what pushed him to do this? Is he feared man. He was afraid. Psalm 56:11, he had forgotten. He had forgotten what David knew, his great-grandfather. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Asa had forgotten that. Asa had responded in fear. And you know what fear does? It makes fools of us. We do things that we know we should not do when we're afraid. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. See, Samuel had the same experience with Saul. King Saul, a previous king of the undivided kingdom before David. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and I listened to their voice. You see, we do that. We begin to fear people. We begin to listen to too many voices that we shouldn't listen to. And so we will stop doing what we know to be right. And let me point something out to you that you might have missed. So we all know what it is to be afraid. We all know what it is maybe even to be surprised. Say you come around a corner and you meet somebody and you're like, oh, you know, a little shot going on there. Or somebody kind of cuts you off on the road. You didn't cut nobody off. They cut you off. Just be clear there. And so we can have that. And we might kind of justify that little reaction, that little fearful moment. That's not what Asa had. You see, because back then in that time, news took a little time to travel. They didn't have all the phones and the television and all that. And so when it says that Asa heard about the king building up Ramah, because in verse 1 of chapter 16, it says, and King Baasha, so his enemy king of Israel, by the way, his enemy was another king over the other part of the people of God. That's a whole different sermon, but let's not stop there right now. It says he built up Ramah. So that means he was constructing Ramah. So he was doing construction work in a city near to the capital city of Asa. And time transpired as news went back and forth. So it wasn't like King Asa like heard the news, saw something on Twitter, and got all excited and just made a bad decision. What was this? This was a studied decision to act in fear. This is you when you go home and you know that maybe your job is in danger if you don't act in a way that you think you need to act that would displease the Lord, and you just kind of mull over it, mull over it, mull over it, mull over it, and you finally say, you know, I need to do what I think is right because I'm afraid of the consequences if I don't. This is not a one-off, like in just a few seconds he made a bad mistake, pushed the wrong button or whatever. This was a fear of circumstances, a fear of what man could do to him that pushed him away from his God. See, this is a lesson for us today because I just emphasized, because the text emphasized how much he had walked with God. See, we see people that kind of walk away from the Lord and we'll be like, yeah, they probably weren't very strong anyway. You know, they weren't in a good church, didn't have good teaching. You know, they weren't even clear on the gospel. Who knows? And we kind of justify them walking away because they didn't have a strong start. Been at a weak church. We kind of justify them walking away because they didn't have a strong track record. Ah, they were always kind of wishful. I always knew there was something funny about that guy. But what we see here is we cannot say that about King Asa. What can we say? We can only say what the scripture says, and it says Asa did what was good and right in the sight of Yahweh his God. Asa tore down the ashrams. Asa renewed the covenant. Asa even went against his own family. We cannot say he was some kind of fake, wishy-washy spiritual guy. He walked hard with God, and yet his fall was real, and it was significant. It was, as I'm calling it, disastrous. Disastrous. Why? Because he feared man. But you know what he did also? Note this well. He then trusted man. You see, because the fear of man leads to the trust of man. What did he do? He feared what one man could do to him, so he went to another man and he gave him money and said, you protect me. Isn't that interesting? You fear what man can do to you, so you seek refuge in man. Now, that might be yourself. You might look to yourself for your own counsel, ignoring the counsel of the Word of God or other spiritual men or even sometimes our spouses. Because we're afraid of this, and so we're like, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Fear makes fools of us. Jeremiah 17:5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. See, when we begin to trust people to help us out of our jams, our problems, our temptations, our trials, we are turning away from the Lord. We have forgotten what it says in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? That should have been Asa's response. That should be our response. But it wasn't. You see, but Asa was just piling it up. He just, unfortunately, it seems like he couldn't stop. You know what he did here? Besides just fearing man and trusting man, you know what he did here that perhaps is, in my opinion, the most egregious sin? He robbed God. He robbed God. Now, he actually literally robbed the temple of its money, and he took that and he sent it to a mercenary, but he actually also spiritually, understand what I mean by that, Asa refused to trust in God, which means he robbed God of the opportunity to show himself faithful and powerful as he had already done. He took God's glory. He took God's glory. Micah chapter 3, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. It's the Lord speaking. But you say, how have we robbed you? He said, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. See, the nation of Israel was robbing God. Why? Because they were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. At that time, in Malachi, he was speaking against them. They weren't giving God the worship they should do. Asa robbed God because he robbed God of the chance to be seen as glorious among the nations. And you do the same thing. Whenever you take matters into your own hands, you rob God. You rob your children, you rob your spouses, you rob your co-workers, you rob the people on the street, and you rob the people in this church from seeing that your God is powerful and good. When you don't trust in God, we tend to think, when I don't trust in God, this only affects me. Now, I'm not saying we can affect God in a negative way. We cannot. God is sovereignly immutable, unchangeable. He is secure. He's not up there worrying about us like, oh no. But what it is we are robbing him in the sight of others. When I don't trust God, I keep the rest of the saints at Baltimore Bible Church from being reminded that God is good and that God is able and that God is faithful. When I don't face my cancer well, I rob God. Because if I know the Word and I know my Bible, I know that it teaches that God is sovereign over every molecule in the universe, including the sickness in my own body. And so if I respond poorly to God's sovereignty in either healing me or choosing to allow me to glorify Him through that sickness, I am robbing Him of the opportunity to be seen as sovereign. You know, I can remember, oh man, there was a guy, an elder I used to be at a church with before we moved overseas. He was a sweet man, and I was co-teaching an adult Sunday school with him. And he was a flight instructor. And this isn't going to end well, you can tell. The plane that he was in crashed. Not through his fault, but I don't even remember the details, but the plane crashed. And the sweetest thing I ever heard was the report of how he testified to the goodness of God on the stretcher being put in the ambulance to be taken to the hospital where he then died. He did not rob God of his glory. He didn't blame God for that tragic accident. He left behind a wife, children, son's a pastor today. You know him, I'm sure, George. He gave God the glory all the way to the end. Too many of us in this room are not giving God the glory because we are refusing to trust Him when our trials get big to us. Guys, God had already delivered Asa from a million-man army. I mean, what is Asa thinking? Well, he's not. fear makes fools of us all. And Asa responded foolishly, and we do too. But you know what? God was gracious to Asa, and I want you to see that. I want you to see how good and gracious God was. So we're going to skip down to verse 7 of 2 Chronicles chapter 16. So Asa has done what was foolish. Asa has done what was wrong. Asa has trusted man and robbed God, but God is still gracious to him. Look at verse 7, 2 Chronicles 16. Now at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah. So this is another prophet type. And he said to him, because you have leaned on the king of Aram and have not leaned on Yahweh your God, therefore the military force of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Look at this. Look at verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a vast military force with an exceedingly vast number of chariots and horsemen? Yet because you leaned on Yahweh, he gave them into your hand. What was happening? He was being reminded of God's past faithfulness. He was saying, have you forgotten how good God was to you and how he delivered you, how he protected you? Verse 9, for the eyes of Yahweh move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is wholly devoted to him. You have acted foolishly in this regard. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. This was a rebuke. But you understand, this was God's grace to him. Because it was somebody who came to him to remind him of how good God was, and who called him back. See, what happens with us, and we'll see what happens with Asa, is we don't often respond well to that gracious rebuke of the Lord. And neither did Asa. What happened? Look at Asa, verse 10. Verse 10, 2 Chronicles 16. Then Asa was vexed. That means he was extremely upset with the seer, and he put him into prison. So what happens here is God, in his grace, sends a man of God who's communicating the word of God to the king of God's people, and he rejects the word of God. You understand that God, even when you sin, is gracious to you. And he does it through the leadership of this church. He does it through those people who love you, who are in your life. He does it through your devotions, where he tells you and reminds you, he convicts you of your sin. That is God's gracious act upon us. And yet too often, how do we respond? I mean, when we're in sin and we've dug ourselves a hole, we just keep digging. I mean, somebody's trying to drop a ladder in there and we're throwing the ladder back in their face and just digging our hole even deeper. And that's what Asa did. But we don't get to stand in judgment on Asa, just like we don't get to stand in judgment on Peter. You know, we often read about Peter in the New Testament, how he denied Christ. I'm like, I mean, Peter denied Christ? Says the person who hasn't read their Bible in months. Let's be honest. I mean, we're not perfect people here, and so we're going to look down on Peter. We're going to look down on Job. We're going to look down on Asa. And yet we haven't looked at ourselves in the mirror to know that we are doing the same thing or worse. We are rejecting God's graciousness to us. If you, for some reason this morning, have been in that situation or are recently been in it, are in it now, or will soon be in it, which describes a lot of us, where somebody's trying to help you, say, hey, brother, let me just tell you, you know, I mean, you kind of got a little thing going on here where it's not always kind. I mean, what do we want to do? Immediately self-justify. And get angry, just like Asa did. You know, we kind of almost start clearing our throat and like, not me. And yet, you understand, that's God's graciousness to us. Even if the person who came to point out your sin is also a big sinner, because then we can do that. We can be like, well, look how big of a hypocrite he is, and he's telling me. You know what? He's probably worse than you. I don't know. But does that take away from the fact that what you are doing in the sight of God is probably wrong if somebody's pointing that out? No, it does not. So when God graciously sends us someone or his word, anyway, reminds us that we need to follow him and stop trusting in ourselves. We need to stop doing the sinful, silly rebellion that we're doing. Our typical response is to push that away. It's my typical response too, unfortunately, and that's to my shame. What I should do is just be humbled and broken and say, God, thank you that even after all the mistakes I've made, even after so many times of pushing you away, you sent me someone, you sent me a word, even a song sometimes, and you reminded me of how good you've been to me. I mean, we sang songs this morning that are a great reminder of how good God is to us. We need to be careful that we guard our hearts from anger and refusing God's good hand of discipline. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. And we're just foolish. We're just foolish. And we know it says in James what? Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We need not to persist in our disobedience, yet we need to return to the Lord. We see that Asa just persisted. Even in verse 12, it says, Asa became diseased in his feet in the 39th year of his reign, and his disease was severe, and yet even in his disease, he did not seek Yahweh but the physicians. Now, this is not an either-or. This is not a condemnation of Asa because he sought professional medical help. What this is it's a condemnation of the fact that he only sought professional medical help, and he put his trust in that. I'm going to be honest enough to say that sometimes we're sick because God is trying to get our attention. I'm not saying that's always the case, nor every time somebody gets a sniffle, I'm going to be like, well, that was a little sin. Let's get rid of it before it's a big one. You know, we can't say that. But what I am saying is we can see from the New Testament and the Old Testament that at times God gets people's attention by the physical ailments that they have, and that in and of itself is an opportunity to trust God and to give Him the glory that is due His name. We don't know, because we don't know what's going on behind the curtain. Did Job have any idea what was going on behind the curtain, that conversation between Satan and the Lord? No idea. No idea. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. His wife cursed him. He had no idea what was going on. But God was doing something, and so it was Job's job, Job's privilege, Job's responsibility to respond right, just like it is ours, just like it was Asa's. We need not to persist in disobedience. You see, guys, you remember that 15-hour flight, 15-and-a-half-hour flight I told you about recently? And we talked about, you know, nobody's going to remember the pilot's good 15 hours if he doesn't stick the landing. But it's even worse. We're going to blame the pilot even worse if there had been this warning light flashing. You know, pull up, you're going to crash, you're not on course. There's this flashing warning light. If the pilot with that flashing warning light then still crashes, we're not just going to, you know, be upset. We're going to be angry and blame him because he ignored the warning light that was built in to protect him. Too many of us this morning are actually ignoring the warning light that God is graciously sending in our lives. We have a warning light that's flaring, and many of you know it. I know when God has graciously called me back to himself in issues big and small, there's that warning light just flashing. Maybe it's a verse, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a pastor in this church, and God is sending them to you, and you're just ignoring them. You're just ignoring them. Guys, discipline, that warning light, is because God loves you. Hebrews chapter 12 is so clear. For those whom the Lord loves, He what? He disciplines. If He didn't care about you, He'd just like, let them go. That's what we do with people we don't know. Like, I don't know that. But with our children, with our family members, with our church, you know, we're going to run after them. God is disciplining and sending those warning lights because He loves us. And it says He scourges every son whom He receives. That means that's not just a little discipline. He sometimes really has to discipline us to bring us back. But it's because He loves us. It is His grace. And so when the sting of rebuke comes, we must guard against the temptation to simply insist that we've been right all along. We must humble ourselves and hear what God is calling us to do. Now, a well-known verse, often taken out of context, but here is helpful. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. And my people who are called by name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now, we have to be careful about applying certain aspects of the land promises to a people group from the Old Testament to the church today. I don't think we can say that. But what I think we can say is the same thing that was embodied here in 2 Chronicles 17 was what had been told to Asa on the mouth of the prophet. God will not abandon you if you seek Him. So the principle is clear. God is waiting for us to seek him so that he might bless us. We're not talking about a get-rich philosophy. That's anathema to the scriptures. What we're talking about is a blessing from God in accordance with his holy, perfect, and sovereign will that will enable us to honor him in whatever circumstances he chooses to allow us to pass through. We need to do what it says in 1 Peter, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us at the proper time. I don't know where you're at this morning. This is actually the first time I've seen almost every one of your faces. Hello, it's good to meet you. I don't know, but I do know this. Many of you had a promising start. Many of you ran well for a while. And that while could have been a week, a month, 30 years. But many of you need to hear the warning lights that God is graciously sending to you. And he's telling you this morning by his Spirit through his word, you don't want to end up like Asa. You don't want to have a disastrous finish. What you want to do is turn back to God and humble yourself that he may exalt you at the proper time. You know, there are difficult circumstances in your life. I don't know what they are. I know a whole lot about life, but I don't know your particular circumstances. But you have faced, are facing, or will face difficult circumstances in which you are going to be tempted to fear people and the consequences that they can cause in your life, and you are going to be tempted to not follow God. Now, I want to remind you, not all difficult circumstances are a result of sin. We remember that from Job. Now, there are difficult circumstances in our lives that happen because we sinned and precipitated those. But oftentimes, because we live in a sin-cursed world, there are difficult circumstances that happen even when we are faithful. So the point today is not how you necessarily got to those difficult circumstances. That might be another thing. But when you are facing them, assuming that they are trials, not as a result of your sin that you've already committed, you might not be able to avoid them. You might not be able to avoid being laid off from your job. You were a good employee, but you got the axe. You might not be able to avoid the sickness that strikes your body. You did it all right. You know, you denied yourself that third piece of cherry pie. You exercised, and yet you turn up and you've got a horrible disease. This is not about running from hard times. This is about responding to the Lord when those times come. Asa, the circumstances he faced were not because he was first a failure. That was because he was actually doing his job as the king. He was leading people, and there were enemies that come. Now, as a father or mother, you're protecting your family or your children. There will be difficult times. How do you respond to that? This morning, I beg you, do not have a disastrous finish. Remember Asa. His story is written for us. You understand, there's not one word in the Bible that's written accidentally. God has recorded this story that we might be encouraged at Asa's obedient successes by the grace of God and be warned that previous faithfulness does not translate into ongoing commitment. We need not to fear people, but we need to fear God. When we are tempted, we need to turn back to God and say, God, they have power, humanly speaking, and I got nothing. But you are my God, and you have it all. Might we return to our God today? Might we be reminded from his word, from this very passage, that he is able to do more than we could ever ask or think. Brother and sister, he loves you this morning. And if he's reminding you, come back to me. Please respond. And as we heard from George so early, or so passionately, so well earlier, if for some reason this morning you don't even know God, you haven't even had that promising start yet with your relationship with the Lord, you've heard the message. That was your warning light. This morning, God is speaking to us all, wherever we're at. I pray that we would respond to his love, that we might not rob him, but that we might give him the glory he deserves. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Your word is amazing. Your spirit is powerful. You are good. Might we respond in a way that pleases you. Might we give you the glory. Might we honor Jesus Christ. And we look forward to the day he comes back. Maranatha.
You have been listening to Baltimore Bible Church. To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events and where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserves all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating all printed media, CDs, and digital files.